chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Felt a little bit like a rock star there for a minute. And you remember Gideon now is about to go to battle with who is it? Is it the Midianites? Somebody. He started out with a group of 32,000 men. 22,000 of them went home because they were afraid. Left him with 10,000. 9,700 of them. I'm just a little bit loud, Larry. I'm sorry. I'll quit messing with you after a while. 9,700 of them went home, and he was left with 300 men to face a multitude. We'll talk about the size of that multitude here in just a minute. And we'll pick up in verse 9 of chapter 7. Every time I read this story, I always wonder what those 300 guys thought, what was going through their minds. to be one of 32,000 facing a multitude wasn't very good. I'm sure that wasn't very comfortable. But to be one of 300 was even worse. And then when they get down to Gideon's battle plan, I'm sure some of these guys probably thought, you know, this guy's crazy and I'm committing suicide or whatever it might be. But verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, said to Gideon, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Purah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. Now what I want you to notice in verse 11 is that Gideon was afraid. Because God said in verse 10, God said, if you fear, go down to the host. Well, Gideon went down to the host. That means that Gideon was afraid. I talked about this, I think, a couple of weeks ago when we were going through this. I personally don't know very many spiritual giants. You know, that's a term that we use. I personally don't know very many people. I know a few, but not very many people who we would determine and look at and say, boy, they have great faith. The Bible is really not full of a lot of people who had great faith. I think there were some in there that we could look at. But I think most of us, and I put myself in that group, I think most of us probably struggle sometimes with our faith, and it's difficult sometimes to have much faith at all, sometimes any faith at all. Gideon is our guy. When God first come to speak to him, you remember he said, I need a sign that it's even you speaking to me. He couldn't even believe that God was speaking to him. So God gave him a sign. He honored the sign. He waited until he could go fix him a meal and bring it back. Then God told him that he was going to use Gideon to give the Israelites victory, and he needed a sign that was true, that's what God really was going to do. So God gave him the sign of the fleece, and he said, you're going to have to do it again. And so God did it again. So he gave him two signs, if you will, of the fleece. Now he gets ready to go into battle, and God says, if you're afraid, you know, I've already given you three signs that it's me, that you're going to be victorious, but if still you're afraid, go down to the camp of the Midianites. And Gideon went down because he was still afraid. He still had very little faith. God doesn't need people of great faith are wonderful, but God doesn't need people of great faith. He needs warm bodies who are willing to go. That's it. If we're just willing to go, as a matter of fact, if we can even say, yeah, I have hardly any faith, but I'm willing to give it a try. That's all it takes. I think about the father of the boy, I believe it was. I think it's in the book of John, and God healed his son, and he said, if you just believe, he'll be healed. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, you know. Well, Gideon is our guy because he was afraid, so he went down to the camp of the enemy, the Bible says, to the outside of the armed men that were in the host, on the outskirts of the camp. He went there because he was afraid. This is what he heard, verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Now listen to this. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. 301 men against a multitude whose camels were without number, so many like the sand by the seaside for multitude. If you've ever been to the ocean, you pick up a bucket of sand and you try counting every individual grain of sand in that bucket. It would number in the millions, I suppose. And here, God says, here's this great multitude spread out like grasshoppers over the land, camels that were without number, 301. I don't blame Gideon for being afraid, not one bit. Verse 13 says, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told one of the men now in the camp that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. Even the enemy knew that Gideon was going to be victorious. Can I tell you what I think is really important in that little scenario that we just read? It had to have at least been the day before, maybe it was two or three days before, that this Midianite or Amalekite had the dream. Because it didn't happen right then. He said, I had a dream. Yet last night, night before last, whenever it was. So before God told Gideon if he was afraid he could go, knowing that Gideon would be afraid and go, God gave this Midianite or this Amalekite this dream so that he could confirm to Gideon, so that he could encourage Gideon that God was going to give him the victory. Verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the house of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Now, if you make marks in your Bible, or if you write words in your Bible, after verse 15, write the word, finally. Right? Finally, Gideon believes. Finally, he worships God. When he hears the dream and the interpretation of the dream, the Bible says that he worshiped. I don't know what he said, but maybe he said, thank you, Lord, or I'm convinced, or, you know, you finally sold me, or whatever it was. And then he returned to the host of Israel, to the 300 men, and he said, okay, guys, let's go. Victory is ours. Finally, Gideon, I'm counting four separate signs that God gave Gideon, and finally he's convinced, and finally he believes. Verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in each man's hand. Everybody hold up your left hand. He put a trumpet in each man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Now, we got a lamp with an empty pitcher in our left hand. We got a trumpet in our right hand. Where's our weapon? Right about now, if I was one of those 300 guys, I'd be thinking, now, wait just a minute. I have a question. You know, the Bible doesn't even record that they had weapons. I guess they did. They're going to chase these guys after they're pretty much defeated. They're going to chase them. But if they had a sword, it must have been strapped to around their waist. If they had a dagger, it must have been, you know, in their belt, in their girdle, that they call it. I don't know if they had bows and arrows. They must have been, you know, around over their shoulder. I don't know where they had them, but they weren't ready for battle because they only got two hands, and in one hand they've got a lamp, an empty pitcher with a lamp over it, or vice versa, and in the other hand they've got a trumpet. So they are unprepared for battle. Unprepared. There's not a military strategist who's ever existed who would read this verse and think these guys were prepared for battle. They weren't. Of course, the thing was, they weren't going to have to do battle. He said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. What a great battle plan. Isn't that wonderful? Here, I want you to carry a pitcher in one hand, a torch, and a pitcher in one hand, a trumpet in the other. And when we get down there, you just do what I do. I'm sure that some of these 300 guys were thinking, "Man, I wish I'd have gone home. I wish I'd have stuck my face in the water, or I wish I'd have said I was afraid or something." I'm sorry to be one of the 300. Verse 18. When I bloweth the trumpet, I and all that are with me, the 100 that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So here's the plan, guys. We're going to go down there. We're split up into three groups. We're going to get on three separate sides of this multitude that's nearly innumerable. And when I give you the signal, we're all going to break that pitcher that's over our torch, so the light is going to shine. And then we're going to blow with the trumpets, and then we're all going to shout the sword of the Lord of Gideon, and then these guys are going to die, and it's all going to be over. Who would believe that? Gideon needed reassurance, right? He needed reassurance four times. These 300 men, don't you think they needed some reassurance? But they followed. They were obedient. I don't know if Gideon convinced them. I don't know if God convinced them. I don't know if they thought they didn't have any choice now. It's just them. They're all that's left. But they went, and they were obedient. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp, in the beginning of the middle watch. That's probably about 10 o'clock, about the time that 10 p.m., about the time that they change the watch. They had newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and their trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, I want you to look at the next verse. We're just going to read the first two or three words of the next verse. And they stood. They didn't attack. They didn't charge. They didn't go into the midst of the enemy. They were on the outside. The Bible says they were on the outside of the camp of the Midianites and the Amalekites. They shined their light. They blew their trumpets. And they stood. They made no advancement whatsoever. Every man, verse 21, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host, that's the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the host ran and cried and fled. And what the host of the Midianites and the Amalekites did when they were running and crying and shouting, not crying tears, but shouting and fleeing, in the confusion, somehow God used the lights and the trumpets and the shouting. And he confused them. And in the midst of all that confusion, they began to kill each other. So much so that in the next chapter, when we get over here someplace in the next chapter, we're going to find out that there was only 15,000 men left alive of this great multitude of people. As a matter of fact, the Bible is going to tell us that 120,000 men in the Amalekites and the Midianites had died. 120,000 men had killed each other. The Israelites don't have a weapon in their hand. If they had a weapon in their hand, they're not advancing. They're standing there. You remember when God told Gideon, the battle is the Lord's. He doesn't need strong warriors. He doesn't need mighty men of faith or mighty men, women of faith. He doesn't need bravery. All God needs is obedience. That's it. And when we obey, He is victorious. Verse 22 says, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerarath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Boy, when the enemy's on the run, then you get lots of friends, don't you? 22,000 went home because they were afraid. 9,700 went home because God told them to go home. But when the enemy begins to die, when the enemy begins to flee, and when it looks like the battle is going your way, then verse 23 tells us that out of Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, boy, here comes the cavalry to help them. Which, by the way, is going to be a problem. Let's read just a little further. Verse 24, and Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take them before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Now things are going well. I still don't know if the 300 have been involved in the battle. I still don't. Because now it's the men of Ephraim who have slain Oreb and Zeeb, and it's these other guys out of Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh who are pursuing. Gideon and the 300 are pursuing, but I still don't know if they've actually killed anybody. Then we come to chapter 8. I'm just going to go just a little ways further. We come to chapter 8, and the men of Ephraim said unto Gideon, why hast thou served us thus that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide him sharply. The men of Ephraim said, now Gideon, see, he called them in verse 24. He said, now that the battle's won, here I've got a little job for you to do. And so they do their job. They bring the heads of Oreb and Zeeb back to him. And they said, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you call us before this started? You know, how come we're just finding out about this now? Why didn't you give us the chance to get in this battle? Boy, we wanted to get in there and whoop those guys. Well, I don't know the answer to that question. He didn't call the men of Ephraim. And I don't know why he didn't, except to say that God didn't let him or didn't want him to. But if he had, I wondered if they would have been willing to go. 22,000 went home that were chosen. 9,700 more went home that were chosen. I'm not sure the men of Ephraim would have gone before the battle, but when the battle was won, they were sure willing and they were sure upset that Gideon had not used them. So, verse 2. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and what was I able to do? Now listen closely. What was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. The gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim was the killing of Oreb and Zeeb. So Gideon looks at these men of Ephraim who are upset with him. And he said, hey, you guys went out and you killed Oreb and Zeeb. You physically went out there and you got them and you killed them and you cut their heads off and you brought them back. Good for you. He said, the only thing I was able to do, the vintage of Abiezer, the only thing I was able to accomplish was the suicide. That's what that means, the vintage of Abiezer, the suicide of the enemy. He said, I didn't do anything. They killed themselves, which was exactly right. And when he told the men of Ephraim that, they felt better about themselves. Because Gideon and the 300 had done nothing because the host of the Midianites and the Amalekites had killed themselves, but they had gone out and they had killed Oreb and Zeeb. Isn't it odd sometimes how that we want credit for whatever it is that we do, whenever it is that we do it, when it's really God that's doing it all to begin with? Gideon, now I'm going to go quickly here. I'm going to try to get a little bit more of this done, so kind of hang on with me. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them, the enemy. So they're still pursuing. I don't know if they've engaged them in battle yet, but they're still chasing them. And they're faint. They're tired. They're hungry from the battle, from pursuing, from probably from the adrenaline and the nerves before the battle, all those types of things. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. He said, I am pursuing. I haven't overtaken them. I haven't defeated them, but I am pursuing them. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? Well, Gideon, I'm sorry. We can't help you because you haven't beat them yet. You're chasing them. Boy, we'll give you credit for that. You're pursuing. but you haven't overcome them. And if we help you and you fall in defeat, then they're going to come back and they're going to punish us. Not the princes of Succoth's finest hour. And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand. Boy, he's a man of faith now, isn't he? He told me four times it was going to happen, and I believe it's going to happen. And then, you know what? It happened. And now I got faith. So I'm telling you right now, when I come back, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. I want you to look over in verse 13. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up. Now, he went on and he found Zeba and Zalmunna. He captured them. Later, he's going to kill them. But for right now, he had captured them. And verse 13 says, Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up and caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him. And he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 77 men. 77 men who were the leaders of the people of Succoth, the elders and the princes, 77 men. This guy described these 77 men to him. They probably wore some type of distinctive clothing or something. And he came, verse 15, he came unto the men of Succoth and said, Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. He took those 77 men, tied them to probably to some donkeys or some sort of animal, and put weights on top of them, probably on their chest or maybe on their back, depending on whether they're laying on their back or their front, and drug them over the thorns and the briars and taught them a lesson. That was a torture that was reserved usually for captives. It was a very cruel torture, and you can imagine the damage that it would do to the body and the pain that it would cause. But he told them over here in, what was it, verses 6 or 7, he said, listen, when I am victorious and I come back, I'm going to punish you for not helping us, for not giving us bread when we were faint. Now go back to verse 8. And he went up thence from Succoth, he went up thence to Penuel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him, said, no, we can't help you. Boy, if you beat him, we'll be glad to be on your side, but until you defeat him, can't do a thing for you. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now the people of Penuel had a tower inside their city. They fled when they were attacked. They fled to the tower, went to the top, and so that they could throw stones and spears and arrows from the top of the tower in defense of their city. It was a very effective defense, very difficult to overcome that. And so Gideon said, when I come back, I'm going to be victorious. And when I'm victorious and I come back, I'm going to break down your tower. Slip over to verse 17. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. I there's parts of the Bible that I don't understand. I just have to admit that because it's the truth. Sometimes it seems like God is a little bit harsh. I know He's merciful and He's kind and He's loving. And in the Old Testament, He demonstrates His mercy over and over and over again and His grace. It does seem like sometimes that God's a little harsh. It seems a little harsh to me that He would allow Gideon or cause Gideon to punish the men of Succoth and to slay the men of Penuel and tear down their tower that they used for defense. But the problem is the men of Succoth and the men of Penuel, the people of Penuel, were disobedient to God. Because God doesn't instantly and ferociously punish men today for disobedience, we have forgotten how serious it is to disobey God. We think we can get away with it. We see others who seemingly are getting away with living lives of disobedience to God. And we think, you know, it must not be that big a deal anymore. God must not be like He was in the Old Testament. He must not punish disobedience like He once did. Well, He still does. If he punished people instantly for their disobedience, you know what? There would be nobody living on the earth. Because we've all sinned. The Bible tells us. We've all disobeyed God. Disobedience is sin. And so if instant, severe punishment for disobedience still came upon men today, there would be nobody living. But God is merciful. God gives us opportunities to repent. God gives us opportunities to obey. When we disobey, He gives us opportunities to turn that around and follow Him and serve Him. But rest assured that disobedience to God is still a serious thing, and God still punishes disobedience. There is no greater punishment than eternal death and hell. And those who live in disobedience to God, that's where they will be. And then they will understand the seriousness of their choice to disobey God. I hope that we are able somehow, lovingly, to tell people that, somehow to convince people of that, so that they might turn from their disobedience and begin to obey and serve God. Now, of course, we also know, you know, there is punishment now for disobedience. Look at our world. Look at the corruption. Look at the stress and the difficulties and the problems and the pain. All of those things come as the result of disobedience to God. Thank you very much. I have no idea where we quit tonight. I already closed my Bible, so who knows where we'll be next week. But if you'll stand, we'll be dismissed. Brenda, would you dismiss us, please?